199. Let the joy overflow. There's a clear fountain flowing from the bright throne above, and its waters are glowing with the sunshine of love. Take a blessed consolation, which the Lord will bestow. Take the cup of salvation, let the joy overflow. All the joy with this wondrous salvation, be our hearts all aglow. All the joy, let the blessing run over, that joy overflow. Many hearts need the story, are athirst for His grace. Go to them with His glory shining out from your face. Tell of Jesus, your Savior, if His mercies you know. Show the light of His favor, let the joy overflow. Oh, the joy with this wondrous salvation, be our hearts all aglow. Oh, the joy, let the blessings run over, and joy overflow. Be our lives freely yielded to the Savior's command, by His care ever shielded and upheld by His hand. In the pathways of sadness, sweetest lilies may grow. Let us sow seeds of gladness, let the joy overflow. Oh, the joy with this wondrous salvation, be our hearts all aglow. Oh, the joy, let the blessings run over, and joy overflow.
Let's open the word in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you today, Lord. Thank you for this great church to give us the last 5 years to come here to gather together and to be able to go out and go soul winning and preach the gospel to people and get people saved and just watch people's lives being changed. The preaching and teaching of your word. I pray that we have the church around for many years to come, and so that we can continue to do your will and do that what's right in your sight and to reach people with the gospel. I pray you bless the service, everything goes on today. Thank you for the souls that got saved this afternoon, got soul winning, to help us come out of this service, just being better Christians, being better used by you for your honor and glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, next song we're singing is 145, It Is Well With My Soul. 145, It Is Well With My Soul.
Of this glory, does not
fun song to sing. Thank you all so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you don't have a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high. One of the ushers will get a bulletin to you. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times listed there. We also have some regional soul winning times. One new time to take note of is on Monday evenings with Brother Philip Milstead in Dallas. To find the exact location of where they're going to be meeting, you have to actually talk to a person. You have to find Philip Milstead. You say, hey, my name's Pastor Shelley. I want to go to your soul winning time. Where do I go? Get his number. He'll give you the information. Same applies with Brother Illy with his regional soul winning time. And we want to increase our soul winning times that are regional over, you know, in the future. You know, we want to continually grow so that we can reach more areas and allow people to go soul winning in their area. Obviously, sometimes it's impractical if you live in East Dallas, drive all the way over here just to go soul winning. So we want to have more soul winning, regional soul winning pop up all over the map so that way we can accommodate more soul winning. Also, we have on the right-hand side some of our stats. Please be in prayer for all of our expected ladies. And then we have the note about yesterday's marathon. We had 96 soul winners and 52 salvations. So that was a great outing. It's really encouraging to see that many people going out soul winning. So also we have a cleaning luncheon on September 8th. It's after the morning service. We'll be providing lunch for them. And basically just some simple instructions as far as what cleaning the building looks like. If you want to get involved or help out. And even if you're just interested, we'll still feed you. You can show up. You can find out what it's like. But if you've been cleaning, we'd like to cater to you lunch. Also, we have the preaching class that we're going to be having this fall. Is September 21st, October 5th, and October 19th. Any men that are over the age of 18 would like to participate, you just wear a button-up shirt and tie. We'll be doing some instructional time as well as some preaching. The first service, what I want men to do is prepare two sermons, a five-minute sermon on the gospel, on, you know, presenting the gospel or just the gospel in general, and another one on the reprobate doctrine. And if you have questions, you can always email or ask me about that. But we want to kind of work on people being able to deliver different types of sermons and working on their dynamics and kind of going and learning different aspects of preaching. So very excited about this season of preaching class. Also, we have a baby shower in honor of Miss Wendy Goodwin in September 14th from 2 to 4 at the church. All ladies are invited to come. And it's nurslings preferred, which just means that obviously we'd never turn any lady with her children away. But if it's possible for dad to keep them at home or whatever, that's better. So nurslings preferred. We know that it's a girl, so that's exciting. So we can get all the pink stuff going, you know, and decorate that way. If you'd like to get her a gift, she's registered on Amazon. Obviously, the church will provide a little bit of food, but if you want to bring something, you're as welcome to bring a dish as well. On the back, we have a few other announcements. We have some Spanish services that are coming up next Sunday and September 22nd. We're going to have our Spanish services at 4:30 p.m., and we have a sign-up sheet still on that back table. Any man that wants to preach a sermon in Spanish is able to do that. You can put your name on that list, and we'd like to give you the opportunity. Also, we have the mini-marathon for them and some of the other events in November. Plus, we have the Hebrews chapter 1. Some kids have asked me, can I quote the verse now? You can quote the verse now. You just can't redeem your prize until Wednesday night. So it's kind of like salvation. We're waiting until the day of redemption, all right? Waiting in the redemption of our body. You have to wait until Wednesday for the redemption of your ice cream, all right? So keep up the good work on the soul winning. Let's go and go to our next song for the evening. Brother Jesse, lead us.
All right, we're going to take their white handout right there, the white booklet, and go to Psalms number 67. Psalm 67. Psalm 67.
Thy saving.
governor Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the inhabitants of the earth shall fear him. Let the people praise thee, Lord God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
While the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter number 1. Psalm chapter number 1.
Psalms chapter 1, the Bible reads, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us pray. Lord Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here this weekend. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for all the souls that were won. Lord, I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit. Help him to give us wisdom. Help us to apply what we learned to our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you'll bless his vision. Help us to get to countries that are receptive and that people that want to hear your word, Lord. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I really like Psalms chapter 1 because there's so much wisdom and there's so many different ways that Psalms chapter 1 could be applied. But I want to read the first three verses again. The Bible says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the Bible contrasts a couple things here. At the beginning, he tells us that we should not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He contrasts that with the person that's delighting in the law of God. So there's a contrast between walking the counsel of the ungodly and the law of God. And the title of my sermon this evening is The Counsel of the Ungodly. And when I was just, reading through my Bible several months ago, that verse just really struck a chord with me. Because obviously it can be applied in a lot of different ways. But the way that came to my mind immediately was that of modern education today. The modern school system today. I mean, that is something that virtually everybody is sending their kids to the public school system today. And even beyond the public school system, it's almost becoming part of the public school system, college today. And in reality, it's the counsel of the ungodly today. It's not the counsel of the Lord. They're not meditating in the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. They kicked out the Ten Commandments. They don't want to have any part to do with this book. But they're hearkening under that counsel. And the Bible says you're blessed when you don't walk in their counsel, when you don't hear their advice. Now, what does the word counsel even mean? Let's just, slow down and understand a few points. Counsel, if you look it up in a dictionary, it says advice or guidance given formally. So obviously school is pretty formal. I mean, you go there, they have a very specific instruction time, information time. They're giving you lots of different advice, lots of different guidance. In fact, one of the offices in the public school system is called the guidance counselor. And they're supposed to guide you on your life course. What do you want to be? What kind of knowledge do you want to have? And even as you go through the public school system, you get to pick a lot of different things in at least America. You know, I don't know about other countries, but at least in America, I mean, as you go through, you get to pick different courses, different fields of study that you want to have, and you have this guidance counselor. Counsel can also be, a synonym would be instruction or just information. You know, information from ungodly sources, what the Bible's warning about. It's saying where we should get our primary information is God's word, is the Bible. We should be meditating, notice this, day and night. I don't have time for the public school system because I'm meditating in the Bible day and night. Because I'm getting all my information and knowledge from God's word, not from the ungodly today. Now, if you look at historically America and in public school, it's evolved quite a bit. I mean, there's a lot of change over the last 400 years or so. In the 1600s, schools were much more rare. They're kind of being started. I looked at some different articles. One was saying that before public schools kind of became a thing, colonists would traditionally use English methods for education. Now, let me give you what these English methods were. The family, the church, their community, and apprenticeship. And if you were to ask me, Pastor Shelley, what do you think is a good way to educate your children? I would say that is a great way to educate your child. The family, the church, your community, and apprenticeship. And you know what's great about apprenticeship? You actually learn skills. You know how you learn skills? By actually doing it. You know how you become a good plumber? You go out and you do plumbing. You know how you get good at anything? You know how you're a good mechanic? You work on cars. You know how you're good at any job? You do it. It's not just theory. It's not just going and getting a formal education. I don't have to learn about English literature to be a great plumber. I don't have to learn all the history of the Greeks and the Romans, you know, to be a good carpenter. And we see throughout history, this is how it was, but then they started formalizing public schools. And typically public schools were for the wealthy, for those that had money, for the privileged, and in fact, usually only for males. It was white males that were rich. You can see where all the anger is coming from in our country. They want to believe that's where we still are. That only the white males that are, you know, rich, they're the only ones that get education. Well, I mean, throughout history, they definitely, were given more opportunities. We have a pretty racist history if you look at America. But most of these schools were grammar schools or just for literacy. And a lot of people were trying to learn how to read for one purpose, to know the Bible. Do you know most people are actually, the purpose of them learning how to read was so they could specifically read the Bible. Now, what do we learn in Psalms chapter 1? You're supposed to meditate in it day and night. So that's actually a pretty good goal. I mean, if you're trying to learn how to read so you could learn the Bible, I mean, it'd be kind of hard to attack that. But our modern de-education system is not doing that. That is not the goal. That is not the purpose. That is not what we see people doing today. And look, I don't even advocate the public school back then, but at least back then, it seemed like they were still going down a decent path. And in fact, most of the textbook, you know, curriculum throughout, you know, history of public schools was the Bible. They would learn, you know, how to diagram sentences from the Bible. They would learn vocabulary from the Bible. They would learn all kinds of different things from God's Word, and specifically the King James Bible, because until before 1960, everybody's just on a King James Bible. You know, 1960s where our country went to hell in a handbasket quickly. That's a different sermon. But even in up to the 1954, public schools were also segregated. It was the Democrats that did not want to allow mixed races to be in public school, contrary to what you'd probably think now. The Democrats were the ones oppressing the blacks all the way up until 1954 when public schools ended up mixing. But even in the 1930s, I looked at an article that said 25% of Southerners were farmers who did not go past the eighth grade. So, I mean, public education's evolved quite a bit over the last few hundred years. And if we were to look at public education, just from the time that I graduated to now, I feel like there's a vast difference even from then. And if we were to go back another 20 years or 30 years or 50 years, I mean, education system has changed so much in this country. And the direction that it's going is not good. It's getting more ungodly by the second. So the question is, should I just, you know, put all my precious children and my inheritance and what God has given me into this socialist hell? Or should I actually do what the Bible already told me in Psalms chapter number 1 and not walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Well, go if you would to Psalms 106. Go to Psalms 106 now. Let's get a few more verses on what the Bible teaches. Psalms 106. This is a way of introduction to the sermon. Psalms 106, look at verse number 35. The Bible says, "But were mingled among the heathen," so this is talking about the children of Israel, "and learned their works." So the children of Israel, they were mingled among the heathen, and they learned their works, look at verse 36, "and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." You know, it's not much different today. You drop off little Johnny and Susie at the public school system today, and they pump you full of all kinds of false sex education, and they teach them that your baby's not even a real baby. And then what do? They go to some, you know, devil institution called Planned Parenthood and let them murder their baby. Literally kill their own baby. They learn the works of the heathen, of the ungodly. And look, all these abortion doctors, they're virtually all Satanists and atheists. They don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not of God. They're ungodly. And look, you go to the public school system today and they want to just drive you to Planned Parenthood today. They want to drive you to all these wicked things, just like the children of Israel. And he's saying, you look, there's certain knowledge, there's certain education you shouldn't have. The Bible doesn't say learn everything. The Bible says learn everything about the Bible. Learn everything that God has for you. Not to go the way of the heathen, not to learn their works, not to learn all of their education. Now go, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 is still forward in your Bible. Turn to the right. Isaiah, Jeremiah, this is part of the major prophets. Jeremiah chapter number 10. Look at verse number 2. Let's just read verse 1 for fun. It says, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, house of Israel." Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Look at verse 3. "For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe." Verse 4. "They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not." Now, in fact, not only do they take this little piece of wood and start decorating it, then they start worshiping it. And then they say, like, "This is what brought me forth." They think that's their God. That's their creator. This little chunk of wood that they decorate as an idol. But you know what? It's not any different today. The public school system, they still worship rocks and stones. They still worship the creation more than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. They go the way of the heathen. And the Bible told me, learn not the way of the heathen. So why would I then stick my child into a government-paid institution for literally 10 hours to just learn the way of the heathen, 5 days a week? And in fact, most people, most parents, they virtually teach their children nothing. They don't teach them how to read. They don't teach them how to write. They don't teach them math. They don't teach them English. They don't teach them anything. And then they just let someone else teach them for 10 hours a day. How does that make logical sense? Your own precious child, the one that you gave birth to, the one that you raised. That's why so many mothers, whenever they have to drop their kids off the first day to kindergarten, to preschool, they're weeping. And you know who else is weeping? The children. And they're like, "We just need to get over it." How about you just don't drop your five-year-old off with a bunch of strangers? I would cry too. In fact, I mean, I'm pretty sure whenever I was five, you know, it's hard to remember five-year-old memories, okay? But I think I remember we were going, and I saw these other kids crying, and I was kind of like, "Why are they crying?" You know, and I was acting tough, and my mom's like, "Well, you know, because they're being dropped off, and they're going to miss their mom." And I was thinking like, oh,
Yeah, I'm going to miss. You're going to leave?
What? You know, I'm thinking like, oh, I'm so tough. I wouldn't cry. I'm not like these guys. Wait, you're leaving? What? And then I'm all like trying to fight back the tears and thinking like, what? You know, it's terrible. I can't imagine. My son just turned 5, you know, not that long ago, so a few months ago. The thought of having to drop him off with a bunch of strangers is just horrible. And to learn what? What is it that I'm really getting out of it? Well, I have a few things that I thought of that the public school system teaches. They teach socialism. In fact, there was a Gallup poll, 2018. They interviewed people from the age of 18 to 29 years old, and they said, do you prefer capitalism or do you prefer socialism? 45% were for capitalism. 55% were for socialism. In the United States of America today. That's scary because you know what? We live in a democracy. You know what democracy does? Majority opinion wins. So how's that work? Oh, yeah, because they went to a socialist hellhole and they taught them all about socialism being so wonderful and so great and it's, you know, it's a pie in the sky and it's so much more fair. Oh, look at all these underprivileged people. We want them to have, you know, the same thing. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets a cell phone. And then everybody wants socialism. I mean, basically, if you just hand out free iPhones, everybody's just like on the plan. That's all they want today. As long as I got Facebook and I got my cell phone, you know what? I'm good. And so they just love socialism. What is socialism? Well, socialism is basically this commune style of living where nobody owns anything. And there's no leadership. It's not based on merit. You know, why does somebody, your boss at work? Because theoretically, they're a better worker than you because they have more knowledge than you. Now, obviously, there's an exception to this rule, okay? I'm just saying, theoretically, in a true capitalist society, the management are the ones that are better, they're smarter, they have experience, they have knowledge. It's based on merit, not based on being the nephew. Now, sometimes it's based on being the nephew, right? But in reality, if you escape from nepotism and everything else, a truly capitalistic society would be based on your merits, not based on anything else. But in a truly socialist economy, everybody's the same. The worst worker is the same as the best worker. There's no motivation to succeed. There's no motivation to work harder. There's no motivation to do a good job because you can't even lose your job. You're just forced into a job. You're just forced to just do whatever. Now, I liken this unto, I use Monopoly to understand how, you know, economic systems work, okay? Because it's really easy. Who's played Monopoly? Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, Monopoly's kind of fun, at least for the first 30 minutes, and then, you know. Then it depends, right? Well, socialist monopoly. Let me tell you what socialist monopoly is like, okay? You hand out all that starter money to everybody. So it kind of starts out the same, right? And then you roll the dice. And then you land on a property. And you know what it says? Already owned by the government. Government owned. But you still have to pay that $35 rent. That $50 rent. Then you roll again. And you land on another property. You know, it says government owned. You can't buy anything. You know what? You just go around the game with your $200 and basically just wait until you lose all of it to the government. That's socialism. That sounds horrible. Why would you even play the game? You know what it makes you do? You don't even want to roll. There's no benefit. All I do is go to the next property and give more money to the government. It's like, who wins? The government. Let me help you out. Everybody loses. You all lose. You already lost. Now, here's the thing. Some people think that the pure answer is capitalism. Now, here's the thing. Capitalism is monopoly. Yeah. You say, what is capitalism? It's you keep playing this game until one person has all the money. That's how a capitalism system works. Now, the Bible teaches neither of these, okay? It leans a lot more towards capitalism, but it's not socialist in any way. Go to Numbers chapter 15. Let me teach you some things from the Bible for a second. What is the goal of monopoly? For one person to have all the money. And guess what? If America were allowed to run a true capitalist system to its, you know, definitive end, one person would have all of the money. It'd basically be like Egypt with Pharaoh having everything. Everybody's mortgaged every property. I mean, think about it. How does monopoly end? You've mortgaged everything, you're out of money, and you're just going to the one person and begging them to not just end you. And they're just like, what else can I barter? You know, what else can I get from you? What about Snickers bar? You know, I mean, because you ran out of properties. I mean, you just don't have anything else. Now, God instituted the fact that we should have property. So that throws socialism out the window. But he did institute something else to protect us from a true capitalistic society. But let's look at Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a free will offering, or in your solemn feast to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock. According to the Bible, the word free will is used, I think, if I remember correctly, 17 times approximately. And in order to be able to give a free will offering, let me help you out with something, you have to have personal property. Without personal property, you don't give anything. I'm not going to give somebody else's money in a free will offering. That's not it has to be of my own accord. I own something, I possess something, and I decide, you know what, I want to give it to somebody else. That's of my own free will. And you know what God wants? God wants every single person to have their own personal property that they can do whatever the heck they want with. Now, he does require certain things of us. He requires a tithe, but that's only 10%. That other 90%, you can do whatever you want with it. And some people, they decide, you know what, I want to give more than that 10%. I want to give something over and above. That's what the Bible would describe as a free will offering. They're deciding, of my own free will, I just want to give something. And in fact, in Acts, we see people doing this. Some people sold all of their possessions and just laid them down at the apostles' feet. That was a free will offering. They didn't have to do that. They're not commanded of the Bible to do something like that. It's not socialism. We don't just all sell all of our possessions and just give them to Steadfast Baptist Church, and Steadfast Baptist Church just owns everything. That's not how it works. You have all your own personal property, and you can do with whatever you want with it. I have no rule in your domain. It's your castle. You're the king of it. You decide. It's not socialism. But it's also not capitalism to its infinite end, because go to Leviticus chapter 25. Go backwards. Leviticus chapter 25. There's one thing that stops it from being truly capitalist, because here's the thing about monopoly. The game ends. But in God's economy, it doesn't end. You know why? Well, let's look at Leviticus chapter 25. Look at verse number 8. Leviticus 25, verse number 8, the Bible says, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap, that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. According to the Bible, every 50 years, everybody is supposed to return back to their original inheritance. So this is how it works in Monopoly. After the 7th turn, there's like, after you go around the board 7 times, everybody goes back to the beginning amount of money. Everybody goes back to the beginning of amount of property and everything else. It just starts over. Now, this is good in economy, bad in the game. Because in the game, you're like, nobody wins, okay? But obviously, in your economy, it's good in the sense that nobody becomes a slave. Because you know what happens when one person owns all the money? Well, in the game, we just all go home, and it's fun. But in reality, what happens, everybody becomes a slave of that guy that had all the money. And he does all kinds of wicked things, oppresses them, takes advantage of them. They become in bondage, indentured servants. That's why you see the bondage of the children of Israel for 400 years. Why? Because they played Monopoly, and they lost. And it wasn't fun for them. That's why he's saying after every 50 years, it would just reset. And you would redistribute based on all the families. Hey, they get their inheritance, they have their portion of the land, and they'd be able to play the game again. Now, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful that we would get to hit that reset button. But notice when you hit the reset button, you still have your own possessions. And notice the government still has nothing. The government never had anything in God's economy. But what does the public full system teach? The public full system teaches a system where the government owns everything. Even today, you don't even realize how socialist we are. You know, if you're not taking care of your kids good enough, the government will just come and take them away from you today. Is that capitalism or is that socialism? Who owns your children? You or the government? You do. You own your children. But the government will come and take your children away from you. In fact, they can come and take your property if they want. They can just take your land, they can take your goods, and they can give you whatever fair price they give you, whatever they want, eminent domain. You don't own anything, and you have to have health insurance. At least you had to for several years. I had to pay the penalty. I had to pay the tax penalty for not having proper insurance for my family. Such a free country we live in, isn't it? And a majority of people even want this. Majority of people want to play the socialist monopoly game where we own nothing, where we have no freedom. And you say, where is that coming from? Oh, yeah, the public fool system. Because you know what? When you're being raised by your family and you're learning apprenticeship and you're learning what the Bible teaches, you're not going to want to go down this socialist hellhole. You're not going to want the government to just own everything and do as it sees fit. Well, as long as I got a cell phone, as long as I can commit fornication, you know, then I'm good. Now, go if you went to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, we need to avoid the counsel of the ungodly because they're going to lead to communist China, to Marxism, to all of these wicked things. Look, you think that all these communist nations, they were like, the Bible teaches socialism. You know what they're doing? The Bible is not God's word. Let's come up with our own ideas. I'm in charge of the government, and I want the government to own everything. And I'm in charge of everything. Oh, I wonder who that benefits. Oh, yeah, the communist leader. Basically, the only person that wins in communism is the communist leader. But he ultimately loses, too, because his country just like, destroys itself because it's such a horrible system. Millions of people are murdered. Mao Zedong, just ask him how it turned out. And ruin. Just ask Russia how socialism works out. Ruin. They were like a superpower. And look, we could have been the same way. What if America had decided to be socialist and Russia decided to stay capitalist? They would be the superpower. We would have been the ones destroyed. We would be the ones, you know, in an oppressed government, just drinking vodka as like water. Because there's no other point to life. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, we see the Bible's warning about fornication. And really, you know, when people don't have any other purpose in their life, they seem to just lead to fornication. It says in verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Notice the cure to fornication is marriage. You know what is being taught constantly? Marriage is bad. Marriage is not a good institution. Why do we have to, you know, have the government come and tell us, you know, who's married and who's not? I mean, I want them to tell me everything else literally and rule over me, but they can't marriage for some reason. Because these hypocrites, they can't even figure which way is up. But we see when you attack marriage, you know what abounds? Fornication. When you don't believe in marriage, when there's no reason in waiting for marriage, then guess what? People just fornicate. People just go off and do that, which is wicked. Whenever you're looking to marriage, you're esteeming marriage an honorable thing. Whenever you believe what the Bible says, you actually want to preserve yourself and keep yourself pure when you think marriage is precious. But the public fool system today, they tear down marriage. They teach how marriage is wicked or marriage is bad, or they attack it in saying that there's no benefit and it's just a man-made constitution, you know, or institution coming from the Bible. And, well, we know the Bible's not true. Why don't we just have more, you know, open relationships? And love is more fluid than, you know, the confines of marriage. And all this junk, all this garbage. And then, you know what? They look to the animals. Well, the animals just love all kinds of different things. So let's just be an animal. Let's just be like a dog that'll just literally do anything with anything. No, that's a reprobate. That's a sodomite. That's not a normal person. We ought to lift up marriage. And they want to teach this through their sexual education courses. And they go so young. I mean, it's sixth grade for sure. Some places it's even earlier than sixth grade. Do you really want the government to come in and teach your children about the bedroom? Now, in California, In 2011, they passed a law that said that every public school institution must teach LGBT history as part of their sexual education. So you have to literally put your kids and they have to learn about it. But you know what they're always going to forget? Genesis 19. I'm okay with, you know, education of their history. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. There's three more states that have fallen suit. New Jersey, Colorado, and Illinois. And guess what? Anytime California does something, 20 years later, everybody else does it. They're just the pioneer. And I'm sure Europe did it before California did it. You know, they're basically the other, who we're really following, the Queen of England or whatever. Now, there's six states that still have on the books laws against teaching LGBT sexual education. Those states are Alabama, Louisiana, Mississippi, Oklahoma, South Carolina, and Texas. Amen. You say, oh, cool. Well, let's just put our kids in the Texas public school system. Guess what? Pretty soon, it'll change for Texas, too. Yeah. Don't think that Texas is special. We might be the last domino on that list, but guess what? The dominoes are falling, my friend. And look, there's so many other issues with Texas anyways. It's not like just because you live in Texas, you're in this bubble. Some people think that they're in this special bubble. Well, we live in a conservative state, so it's okay to take them to the public school system. No. It's still just as wicked. It's still just as evil. And the Bible tells us, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now that's some LGBT history that I'm okay teaching our children. And he said, look, it is. We are supposed to teach our kids history. Here's the history. They're always predators. They're always wicked. They're always vile. They're always reprobate. That's the LGBT. Throughout history. You want to go all the way back to the beginning? What were they like? Reprobate. What were they like at the time of the kings? Reprobate. What were they like at the time of Romans 1? Reprobate. What are they like today? Well, the example was that they're the same. Reprobate. They're always the same. They always act the same. They always try to pervert society, and then God just has to burn it down. And look, we ought not think that we're special. Pompeii, just like a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. And guess what? It was burnt to a crisp. You think that San Francisco is going to exist all the way? I don't even think it's going to make it to the end. That place is going to get torched. Have you seen how many wildfires happen in California? That's a coincidence, I'm sure. Just fire, just coming out of nowhere, just torching these places. I'm sure that's a coincidence, right? Nope. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. So if you want your kids to learn what it's like to be an LGBT freak, well, put them in the public school system. I mean, I don't see how you can literally say that you love your children and want to let them learn socialism, let them learn LGBT history and how they've been so unfairly treated and so persecuted and, you know, unloved and people don't like them. And yeah, that's just our founding fathers. Just read about the history of America. They put them to death, too. Is that really the history they teach them? Hey, every single generation in America virtually has hated them and want them killed and discriminated against them. We're the only ones that don't. Don't you think a kid would ask the question, well, why did we change? What's different about us? Oh, we got more of them in office. That's what's different. What's another thing they teach in this public school system? What's more, the counsel of the ungodly? Environmentalism. And look, I'm not really going in deep dives on some of these topics because my Bible said not to learn the way. I don't need to know all the depths of hell of socialism and what they teach in those sex ed classes. I don't want to know. I went to some of them and the pictures alone were horrifying. I mean, they would sit there and show you the most perverted, disgusting pictures. You didn't even know what was going on the screen. Defiling your mind, defiling everything about you. Why does a sixth grader need to see all that and have to experience all that? And you know what? It didn't stop any of them from fornicating. They got up there and lied to them. They're like handing out condoms and handing up, you know, all kinds of devices and all kinds of wicked things. You know what? Plenty of kids got pregnant out of wedlock in high school. Plenty of kids have STDs. Plenty of kids are doing all these things. You know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. And it ought not be like that in our house, in the house of God, and in our church house. We ought to be different than the heathen. But you know what? If you get them in the public school system, they're going to learn the same things and be the same. Have you noticed most churches, they're not any different than the world? Well, let me tell you why. Because for 50 hours a week, they learn the same junk. And then they go and listen to a false prophet for 1 hour a week. How's that going to fix anything? We need to actually do something completely different with our children if we want them to be different. If we want our generation to be different than them, we can't let them sit there and teach them day in and day out. Not only will they teach them socialism, their sex education, how about their environmentalism? Proverbs 27, look at verse 26. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. So notice, God gave us animals, you know what, for us. We're not supposed to worship the animals. The lambs are for our clothing. We're supposed to shear them. We're supposed to take their goods and utilize them, where their milk, everything about them is for us. Go with you with Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. What's environmentalism? It's where they worship the environment. Now, I looked at some poster. It said, save our cities. That's a good message. Let's save our cities. That's what I tried to do, you know, just a few hours ago. Going out, preaching the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches. This is how they say we're going to save our cities. By saving our soil. By saving our air. By saving our water. Look, you can save all the air, water, and soil you want. You won't save the city. Oh, you know, us in Sodom and Gomorrah district, we're going to preserve all of our soil and land, water. God's going to burn you up with fire and brimstone, buddy. You want to save the city? Preach them the gospel. That's the way you truly save them. Isaiah 45, look at verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He hath created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. You know what doesn't offend me? Chopping down a tree. In fact, I have 7 that I would love to be chopped down. They're on my property. My question is, why cumbereth it the ground? You know, it's not producing any fruit. It's just puking pine needles all over my yard and it's frustrating. I don't like it. I'm supposed to inhabit this area. And I feel like I can't inhabit it because I'm being rained on by pine cones and pine needles. It's frustrating. Chop it down. I don't want that tree. You know, the Bible actually tells us to chop trees down. Go to Deuteronomy 20. Sorry to wake you up with the Bible today. Some, you know, environmentalist is freaking out. Did he just say chop down a tree for no good reason? Do it. They're saying plant a tree. I'm saying chop it down. You say, what's your reason? I don't like it. I don't like the way it looks. I don't like it touch. It doesn't feel right. You know, I don't like anything about it. God tells us to chop trees down. Deuteronomy chapter 20, look at verse 19. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them. And thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life to employ them in the siege. So wait, that said not to cut them down. Well, it said not to cut down the ones that had fruit on them. Yeah, right. The ones that you actually eat food from. Why would I cut down an apple tree when it constantly gives me apples? Or an orange tree? But look at verse 20. Only the trees which thou knowest, that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. That pine tree, come on down, buddy. You don't have any food. I'm not eating those pine cones. And thou shalt build bulwarks against that the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. The Bible says to cut it down. Why? God wants it to be inhabited. You know what? We're killing babies and saving trees today. It's ridiculous. I'd rather every tree be chopped down and just save one more baby. Let's build more cities. Let's tear down more of the environment so it can be inhabited by more souls. So we can get more people saved. I don't want to preserve this earth. It's going to burn up. You're not preserving anything. It's all going to be destroyed one day. Cut it down. You know, I feel the same way about animals. Kill it. If there's an animal that's prohibiting anything about humankind, kill it. People would be like, well, I can't go out soul winning. Who's going to watch little Fido? Bring him over. I got a gun. Kill it. Why would you let a dog stop you from doing the work of the Lord? Yeah. It's going to die, and its spirit's going to return down into the dust. You're never going to see it again. You know what? That soul that you saved, it's going to go with you to heaven. Look, I'm not saying let's just kill animals for fun, but look, if it's stopping me from getting dinner on the plate, or it's stopping me, you know, from getting someone saved, kill it. You know, there's a lot of doors that I don't knock because of a stupid dog. Yeah. And you know what? It would be better for that owner to do, kill that dog so that I could walk up and knock on their door and give them the gospel. Yeah. Go to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter number 1. But what do you learn in the public fool system today? Plant a tree. Save the world. Don't brush your teeth as long. Look, just let that water run. Look, it's not going to run out. They lie to you. They're lying today. Save the planet. You know we should be concerned with saving souls. You know what? The poor widow woman, she just had a little bit of oil in her cruise, and it wouldn't run out. You think that God's just going to let water run out on the earth, where it's literally consisted mostly of water? You're insane. If you're going out and preaching the gospel, God's going to do miracles to save you anyways. He didn't even let their sandals, you know, get old whenever they were in the wilderness. God can do whatever he wants. Why are you so worried about your little water? Oh, I better not brush my teeth for as long. You brush your teeth, all right? Genesis 1, look at verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. God made all this stuff for us. The meats, all of the trees, all of it. Every animal, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Don't refuse that bacon. Pile it on. I like it. I want a bacon cheeseburger, all right? I also looked at this article. It said this. It takes 17 trees to make 1 ton of paper. We need to save paper and save trees. You know what I say? Let's cut them all down and make more King James Bibles. Amen. Cut every tree down and make more of God's word. I don't care how many trees it costs to, you know, make a Bible. It's way more valuable. And God will give us more trees if we need them. I'm not worried about saving the trees. Let's save souls. Let's print more King James Bibles. I hope we kill more trees with our Bible giving than ever this year. Let's give away so many Bibles, the environmentalist's head explodes. He's like, do you know how many trees that is? Yeah, it's great. It's wonderful. I want to get God's word out to everybody. Go if you would to Genesis chapter, or you're here, look at verse 28. Let's go to my next point. It says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You know what God did? He put us in charge. He gave us dominion. And the atheists today of the public fool system, they want to teach Darwinism, evolution. They want to teach you that that's the history of the world. But look at verse 11. It says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree, yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. You know, verse 11 is where we first get introduced to this word life. Life, which separates God from man. Man cannot create life. Man cannot give something life. This is the problem for the evolutionists, because they can't explain where it came from. They'll try to explain how things evolved and changed over millions of years, but you always ask the question, where did it come from? I don't know. A rock with some water and some lightning and just chance and time and whatever, magic spells, aliens. They have no answer. You know where it came from? God. God created everything. God is the arbiter of life. Life came from God. Life comes from life. You know where you get other life? Life. God is the life. Jesus Christ is the life of men, is what the Bible says in John chapter number 1. That's where we got the life. And you can prove evolution false in four places in your Bible. You ready? We're going to destroy evolution. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how we have our creation. Okay. Now, go if you would to Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter number 3. Anybody that claims to believe the Bible could never believe in evolution. It can be immediately debunked. Immediately. There's not even a chance for it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we have an account, according to the Bible, that there was a time called beginning. And what was created then? The heaven and the earth. It says in Luke chapter number 3, it gives us in the latter portion a lineage of Jesus Christ. It says in verse number 23, and Jesus himself, being about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli. Then it proceeds to give us a list of names. This will prove that it's not millions and billions of years old. This will falsify that evolution is true. Why? Because we look through all these names, and when we get to verse 38, notice what it says. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So the timeline that we have from Adam unto Jesus Christ would be contained in the ages of these men. That instantly proves it's not millions or billions of years old. The oldest man's Methuselah. He only lived to be 969. Now, obviously, through other study, you can actually figure out that the earth's only about 6,300 years old. But we have a disconnect still, because we have Adam, and we have the beginning of the creation of the heaven and the earth. But let's close that gap. Ready? Let's go, if you would, to Matthew 19. So we only have thousands of years from the time of Adam unto Christ, and we have God in the creation. So some people, what they've tried to say is there's a gap theory. Well, it's millions of billions of years old between Adam and the creation. But the Bible disproves this instantly. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So when Jesus Christ says something was made in the beginning, you know what he said was made? Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 1:1, what was the beginning? The heaven and the earth. So obviously, in their minds, the beginning is the same timeline. And we don't even have to wonder what that timeline is. Go to Exodus chapter 20. The Bible tells us exactly why they're both referred to as the beginning. Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter 20 is a famous chapter because it's the Ten Commandments. It's a pretty famous thing. Most people know. Exodus 20, look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Case closed. We have the beginning. Exodus 20, 11 tells us it was 6 days. We read Genesis 1 account. We see there were 6 days and man was created on the sixth day. Then we have Jesus Christ confirming that it was still at the beginning when male and female were created. And we have the lineage in Luke chapter number 3 from Adam all the way to Jesus Christ. We know it's not millions or billions of years old. They're all lying. They're all deceiving. Monkeys were made at the same time as man, the same day. Moments apart. And Adam looked at it and he rejected it as a mate. He said, nope, I want woman. He's like, that's better. Eve is the mother of all living. Not, you know, your Frankenstein, you know, hominid. That you draw up with all your little, you know, skeletons and whatever that they try to draw up. Lucy. Lucy is not the mother of all living. It's Eve. Now, go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. Why would you send your kids to learn lies? Hey, I want to spend money to send my kid to an institution where they'll learn literal lies. They're going to be constantly lied to. And, you know, that's the basis for a lot of scientific study. Is basing on evolution. Well, we're evolving. Well, we're adapting. They're not basing it off of creation. They're not basing it off of God's word. Why would you want to go to a doctor that believes in evolution? He looks at you as not even, you know, made in God's image. You're just a science experiment to him. And in fact, a lot of medical studies in the past, they looked at people as science experiments. Let's just try stuff. Let's just inject you with smallpox and see what happens. That doesn't sound like fun. I don't want to do that. Romans chapter number 1, look at verse number 18. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, atheism is prevalent in America, education system. It's prevalent in the modern schools today. And you know what the Bible tells me? The reason why they're atheist is because they hate God. And it doesn't even say they don't even know him. It says they know God exists. They don't have an excuse. They knew God. They just rejected him. They hated him. They hated the knowledge of God. So guess what? All their advice is going to come to you. Guess what their counsel is going to be? Ungodly counsel. Wicked advice against the Lord. Why would I want to go to an institution and let these people teach me anything? Why would I let my children learn anything from these people? It's insane. People look at you like you homeschool. You guys are a bunch of bumpkins. You homeschool your kids. I bet they're weird and stupid. Have you seen your kids? Have you been to the public school? Have you seen what they're like? Do you know what they believe? And look, I was raised in public school. I went there, saw it, experienced it, and guess what? Not impressed. You know what I learned in the public school system? How to do? Cheat. Let me wake you up to public school system, all right? How to get a good grade on the test without trying. This is what people get good at. And look, I'm not proud of it. I'm not trying to say, oh man, I was so good at cheating. But at the end of the day, that's what everybody does. Everybody's constantly cheating. And then you go to college and it's like cheating level expert. Look, when I went to college, our teacher would hand us the test with all the answers on it before to study. And then we got to take our tests online. The curve was 96. So somebody was too stupid to copy the right answer. One person. Oh, I'm going to spend tens of thousands of dollars to have people cheat on tests. And look, been there, done that. You know who doesn't cheat in college? Virtually no one. Why? Because they're just all about getting a grade and getting a number. Even the most moral, upright people you think, whenever that pressure's on and they have a way to get the answers or ask their buddy about the test, that's all they care about is the test anyways. Looking off somebody else. How many people just look, be okay. They sit by the smart guy, the Asian, you know, and they just want to copy his answers in the math class. Look, it's real. People do this stuff. That's not what God's word says, is it? And look, you can't cheat on the Bible. You know, when we actually have the Bible memory passage, you have to quote it to a non-family member because we want to discourage cheating. We want you to actually learn the Bible. It's not like, all right, just put your name in a hat and we'll just say you did it. You actually have to do it. You actually have to learn the information. But the atheists today, they hate God and they're teaching the children. Let me go to one more place before I kind of give my last thoughts. We'll go to Matthew 23. Now they have safe spaces in school. What's a safe space? I tried to look it up. I don't even know. It sounds weird. But essentially, they don't tolerate violence or hate speech. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't sound very safe for me. They don't tolerate intolerance. They don't tolerate hate speech. You know who would not be welcome in this safe space? You know who's not safe here? Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew 23. Let's get a few verses here. Look at verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You're out of the safe space, Jesus. You just said people are going to hell. You know, if I just say someone's deserving of hell, it's like they freak out. What did Jesus say? He's calling them serpents, vipers. He's screaming at them. You're going to the damnation of hell. He says you can't even escape. You know what that is? Reprobate. Did Jesus teach the reprobate doctrine? In my Bible, he did. I don't know about your NIV or whatever it says, the HIV or the Message. The Message probably says something completely different. But you know what? The King James Bible, Jesus Christ taught the people were reprobate. And he went around screaming it at them. I don't even do that. And I'm considered like a hate person. You know, how many people out here have a sign say that I hate everything and, you know, I'm a liar and all this stuff? Where's my safe space, you know, from these people? Go to Proverbs chapter 8. We got to send our kids to the college so they can have a safe space. Really, it's just to harbor the most vile, disgusting, wicked people. And not just call it as it is. That's what the safe space is. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way in the forward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom I am understanding, I have strength. You know what the Lord's counsel is? To hate things. What the counsel of the ungodly is? Don't hate anything. You know, they said in their poster, they say, damn you for hating people or whatever. It's like, what in the world? So it's okay to hate me, but it's wrong for me to hate anything. Like, it's okay to hate Christians, to hate Jesus Christ, to hate the Bible, to hate anybody that's trying to do that which is right, to hate men of God, to hate Baptist preachers, but if they hate anything, then they're wicked. Talk about hypocrisy. Oh yeah, what was he saying to the Pharisees? You hypocrites. You know what the world is like today? A bunch of hypocrites. You know what the government is like today? A bunch of hypocrites. You know what the modern education today is? A bunch of hypocrites. It's a fraud. And look, I'd love to preach a whole sermon on college too, but we don't have time. Go to Acts chapter 4. Now, what's a cult? We get a label of that sometimes, right? What's a cult? A cult is a system of religious veneration and devotion directed toward a particular figure or object. You know, I was thinking cults are like college. They worship themselves. They worship knowledge. Just like the devil. The devil wanted to get you to eat the tree off the knowledge of off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, didn't he? He wanted you to have that bad knowledge. He wanted to worship knowledge. He's the god of light. You know, the Satanists, they're all enlightened with special esoteric knowledge, secret knowledge that only they have. Look, I don't want that knowledge. The Bible told me not to learn that knowledge. Some people devote every single one of their sermons to their knowledge. Their name's Adam Fan, and they preach about the Freemasons every single time. I don't want to know about it. I'm not interested in that. And you know what? We don't have to go to, you know, the public fool system to be accepted with God. Do you think there's anybody that was really that God really liked that didn't have a college education? Because I remember talking to family members or friends at one point, and we were talking about children, and I said, I want to have a lot of children. And they're like, how many is that? I said, as many as God will give me. They're like, you're so selfish. You're so selfish. And I was like, how am I selfish? And they're like, you should get a vasectomy so that your wife doesn't have to have surgery. And I was like, why do I have to get a vasectomy? First of all, that's never going to happen, A. Okay. B, if I don't, why does my wife have to get surgery? And they're like, well, if you don't, how are all of your children going to go to college? Literal conversation I'm having with people that are supposedly smart. And I said, I don't care if my kids go to college. What did you just say? I said, I don't care if my kids go to college. I said, you know what I care? I care if my kids believe in Jesus Christ and are saved and serving God. Amen. That's what I care about. You know what? I won't advocate my kids to ever go to college, ever to go to these higher learning institutions. They don't learn anything. They get high. They play beer pong. They just fornicate. That's all they do. And it's a fraud anyways, because the goal of going to college is to get a better job. You know what most people do when they go to college? They don't get a better job. Then they're working at McDonald's. Oh, I got this, you know, literary degree. Nobody will hire me. They said, you know, do you know how to, you know, put two pieces of pipe together? No. Maybe in a sentence. I mean, I could diagram that sentence, you know. It's like, do you have any skills? No. Can you lift anything? No. Do you have any muscles? No. Have you ever done any hard work, labor in your life? No. Well, see you later. But you can flip some burgers, right? You can program that microwave at McDonald's. Good luck with that. Look, the college system's a fraud because they're supposed to help you get a good job. So many degrees have no job attached to the end of them. Get a general business degree. You know what that'll get you at the end of the day? Nothing. Nada. Get a Larry degree. Nothing. I mean, there's so many degrees out there, they literally will help you get nothing. Oh, I've got a history degree. Do you know any of the Bible's history? No. Well, it sounds like your history is wrong. Sounds like you got bad history. Let's look at some other people. Let's look at some people in the Bible, though. Because, you know, some people get horrified to think, my kids wouldn't be a college grad. I mean, that just sounds terrible. Well, look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And I think the parents of Peter and John are real disappointed. You think that's a really big downgrade? Oh, my kids were just Peter and John. They didn't go to college. They were just fishermen. But they just also happened to be the apostles. They also happened to write books of the Bible. Man, for a guy that didn't go to college, seems like that book of the Bible is pretty well written, wasn't it? Oh, yeah, it just surpasses all other literacy in the world, doesn't it? It's the Word of God. Do you have to go to college to be smart today? In fact, there's plenty of people that are very educated, very smart, have lots of wisdom. They never went to college. And look, I'm not down on education. I'm down on the fraud. If I actually thought that college was going to benefit my children, I'd send them there. You know what? It's not. It's a lie. It's the counsel of the ungodly, and the Bible's warning me about going to the counsel of the ungodly. Go over to Proverbs 21. Last verse I'll have you turn to. Proverbs 21. The Bible says there's no counsel against the Lord. The Bible says that God's going to bring the counsel of the heathen to naught. The Bible says, who hath been his counselor? But the world today, they want to give you wisdom and advice against the Bible. Look, stick to the Bible. The Bible tells you to teach and to train your children. It says diligently teach and train them. The Bible says to meditate in his law day and night. You want to have true wisdom, true knowledge? Be like Peter and John. Oh, they're so unlearned and ignorant. But it just happens to be they know the whole Bible. Guess what? You're not unlearned. You're not ignorant. You're way more intelligent than every other person out there. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. The Bible emphasizes that we get knowledge through God's Word. I'm not down on knowledge today. That's why I don't want you to go to public school, because I don't want you to learn bad knowledge. There's good knowledge, and there's bad knowledge. And I don't want you to be filling your mind with so much bad knowledge. Don't be sending your kids, paying money for your kids to go and learn the way of the heathen. It will destroy them. It will destroy your family. You will never be appreciative of it. Proverbs 21, look at verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. A verse you should probably memorize. Nothing can stand against the counsel of the Lord. Look, when something disagrees with the Bible, let me help you out, it's always wrong. Every single time. I don't care how many people are doing it. I don't care how many people want to put their kids in there. And look, the public school system's failing anyways. There's more homeschoolers every single year. There's more private schools because the public schools suck so bad, because they're trying to de-educate them, because they're trying to cram their agenda down their throat. They're trying to teach them all kinds of wicked things. They're not getting smarter. Look, the SAT scores are just a bunny slope, just going straight down. I mean, there's nothing getting smarter about our society. Our society is getting dumber. Look, when we look at, if you actually read a book that's written in the 1900s, like the early 1900s, you probably won't understand a lot of the words used. If you go to the 1800s, way less. You go to the 1700s, way less. And it's not because it's a different language. It's because they had more vocabulary. They were smarter than we are. Shakespeare's vocabulary is like usually five times the average person's vocabulary. And look, people, we stand on the shoulders of giants today. But you know what? we're not limited. It's not like we, you know, are, can't have the same knowledge and wisdom. It's the fact that we're not getting it. We're not being fed. You are what you eat. Yeah. If you eat garbage, you're going to be garbage. Your brain's going to become garbage. What is the world doing today? They go to public school system and they watch TV. Garbage brains. You want to, have you listened to the modern rap songs today? They're garbage. They're idiotic. They don't even make sense. They don't even make complete sentences or words. They just make up words that aren't even real. They can't even, you know, say one thing correct. And it's like, where is this coming from? Oh yeah, the public school system. Oh yeah, the TV today. And that's all that parents do. You do not love your children if you just sit there and program them. Now look, if you've already made that mistake or your kids, look, I'm not down on you. I went to public school. Most of the people I know went to public school. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to make that decision for my children. I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I want my children to meditate in the law day and night. That's how they're going to be wise, because there's no counsel against the Lord. And if we get that in our hearts and if we get that in our minds, then we're going to raise up a very intelligent, a very wise generation. That's what I want. I want this the children and the women in our church to be just as smart as every man in here, for us to all be very intelligent, very wise, and very knowledgeable, not in the size of the world, but in the eyes of God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for giving us warning against bad counsel, against bad advice. I pray that people would just consider your word above what the world tells them. They would consider your word above what's popular. They would consider your word above the counsel of the ungodly. But rather today, they would just submit themselves to what the Bible teaches. And I pray that you would just bless every single person in this room with wisdom, with knowledge, with patience for teaching their children, and that we could raise children that fear the Lord, that love God, and that are very wise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Turn if you would to song number 228. I love to tell the story. 228.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above.
To tell the old story.
Jesus and his love.
Amen. You're dismissed.